One day he took me out to lunch and asked me, would I stop preaching about Jesus' resurrection from the dead? He said, really, he didn't believe in it. He said, oh, maybe as a metaphor or an analogy, it's fine, I suppose. But if the corpse were dramatically resurrected, or if the corpse were still lying in the tomb, what difference would it make? And then after that, for a couple of years, he would sit in the pew on Easter morning, just daring me to proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen today. And finally, after a while, he left the parish and went off to an Episcopal church where he wouldn't have to hear about such incredible things. He didn't believe in the resurrection and was frustrated by a priest who proclaimed it. Yet proclaiming the resurrection isn't some oddball theological quirk of a particular clergyman. The church has always asserted that Jesus was raised by God from the dead. Even those who don't believe tend to agree that something had to have happened that Easter morning. After all, why on earth did the church get going, spreading with such incredible power after the death of Jesus? Something must have happened to give birth to such an unbelievable outburst. What was that something? Many have argued that in one way or another, the followers of Jesus got so worked up about his death, were so totally committed to him, that they believed he was raised from the dead. Some have charged that his disciples stole his body from the tomb, thus leading to the belief that his body had risen. Back in the swinging 60s, do any of you remember the swinging 60s? There was a book called The Passover Plot that argued something to the effect that the disciples of Jesus were a group of hallucinogenic drug addicts who gave Jesus a cocktail of drugs just before the crucifixion when he appeared to die, only he wasn't dead, just drugged out of his mind. They allowed the Romans to entomb him, and a couple of days later retrieved the narcotic Jesus, resuscitated him, and put out the absurd rumor that he had been resurrected. Although the theory seems preposterous, and is, you do see the need for some theory about what happened at Easter. The great biblical scholar and Bishop of Durham, England, Tom Wright, says that something has to account for how you move from the undeniable defeat of Good Friday to the disciples' joy and sense of victory only 3 days later. What happened? Perhaps most fantastically, the writer A.N. Wilson made the longest stretch in suggesting that James, the brother of Jesus, somehow showed up after Jesus' death on the road to Emmaus and was mistaken for Jesus' disciples, by Jesus' disciples, to be Jesus, thus leading to the belief that Jesus himself had been raised. I guess once you've seen one of Joseph's sons, you've seen them all. Aside from the patent absurdity of such a theory, it isn't at all what the Jews themselves believed about the resurrection. The pagan Greeks and Romans believed in the immortality of the soul. They believed that there is some eternal divine spark within each of us that survives our death in some form. But that is not resurrection. That is immortality. Nor was the resurrection simple resuscitation. The Gospels say that Jesus resuscitated Lazarus, and that he also resuscitated Jairus' daughter. He revived their once dead bodies. Many were amazed, but no one said this was resurrection. One day, sometime later, Jairus' daughter eventually did die, and so did Lazarus. They were resuscitated, not resurrected. Many Jews of Jesus' day believed in resurrection. But resurrection wasn't a matter of coming back to life. It was a matter of being dead and then moving out into what God has in store for his creation beyond this world as we know it. Now, we don't know much about what this new world is supposed to look like, but we do know that people have bodies. For the Jews, it would be impossible to conceive of someone as a person without a body. Paul struggles in 1 Corinthians to talk about what this might look like. He says, it's not yet apparent what resurrection will look like, but whatever it's going to look like, it's going to be a big change. Also, resurrection meant not just that isolated individuals would be raised, but that a whole nation would be raised, all of the righteous departed in Israel. A faithful people would be raised to participate in the full reign of God. For the Jews, resurrection was a group thing. It was God's gift to the whole nation, not just to individuals. Therefore, all of the Easter stories speak of Jesus returning to his disciples, being with them, speaking to them, fashioning them into a new community. The church, as the Bible tells it, is convened, given birth after Easter. One can see how this is a very Jewish experience, this convening of a new reborn Israel in the resurrection. That's why some say there were 12 disciples, the reconstitution of the 12 tribes of Israel. That is also why the church itself is our greatest argument for what happened at Easter. You need something to explain the existence of the church in order to get from those 12 disheartened, despondent disciples who malingered around the cross on Good Friday to the courageous, publicly witnessing group of fiery disciples who are the church after Easter. You have to posit some unknown, some X factor which accounts for such a transformation. Listen to Peter boldly proclaiming Jesus' resurrection and Jesus as Messiah in the first lesson read this morning. How do you get from Peter denying Christ three times on Good Friday to Peter boldly proclaiming Christ's lordship? You've got to have some X factor for this. How do you account for the church? What enzyme transformed that pitiful band of followers into the church? After Jesus resuscitated Lazarus, nobody suggested that they form a church and worship Lazarus. Whatever you do to account for the church, it would have to be something extraordinary, because the church was a very extraordinary gathering. The church defeated the Roman Empire in less than 400 years. With no army, no land, no power as the Romans defined power, gathering people on the basis of none of the typical Roman ways of organizing humanity, family, class, gender, military force, the church defeated Rome in only a couple of centuries. What extraordinary event, what X factor can account for such a triumph? Something must have happened at Easter. Toward the end of John's gospel, after the resurrection, John tells a story that the disciples were hiding behind locked doors. The risen Christ comes and breathes on them. It was read this morning. Now, is there an echo there? This Jesus making a new creation, just like the Holy Spirit breathed into the world, making a new creation in the first chapter of Genesis? Of course, it's the same for us, huddled behind the closed doors of our lives, fearful, uncertain. He comes to us, breathes on us, he gives us life. The church is Jesus' miraculous new creation. We are here because he has breathed on us. He has given us life. He has created us out of nothing. The church lives not by savvy strategies for togetherness, not by schemes for church growth. The church is only here, can only explain itself as those whom the risen Christ has breathed on, calling us out of nothing. There are no sociological factors that hold us together. We're not here because we're all the same race, all the same gender, all the same social class, belong to the same clubs, have the same educational background. We're here because of Christ. It's only by the breath of Christ that the church lives. Now, we forget this. We try to hold ourselves together with the usual human glue. We make rules. We devise bylaws. We cast strategic plans. We practice the principle of similarity, gathering people just like us. But it doesn't work. The truth is that there is no reason for us to be gathered together here this morning other than the creative breath of Christ. And it is imperative that that be apparent about us. We are the people God has called forth by his own breath. Tom Wright asks, why did early Christians come to think that the resurrection, that long-awaited, stupendous vindication of Israel by God, that defeat of Satan, that restitution of the world as God intended the world to be, that creation of a whole new world from the one we knew, that all of this had happened to Jesus? After all, what had changed for Jesus' followers? The Romans were still apparently in control. No one else had been brought into this new world beyond death. Israel was still in bondage. What on earth could have made these disciples believe with all their hearts and minds that Jesus was raised, come back in a mysterious way, but still recognizable in bodily form? Some have said that the disciples came to think of the resurrection because they experienced Jesus now living on in their hearts in a wonderful new way. But you know from your own experience with death and bereavement, that you may still feel very close to the loved one who has died, but you don't believe that they are resurrected still with you in any bodily sense. Nobody claims that the loved one is raised from the dead and continuing with us forever, unless he is. Amen.